Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here. Where's my wife? That's what I want to know, okay? I cleaned up some of the glasses, honey. I turned a bachelor pad into an almost civilized thing before you get... I'm practicing what I'm going to say to her. It's a little disturbing. How do we make it without them, gentlemen? I see all these guys coming in with these tiny ones, you know, checking the clock. Did they make it alive? No, they didn't make it on time. Of course not. But I hope they're having a good time, and I'm sure they'd appreciate your prayers. And Lord, we do pray for them right now, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, that you continue to bless them, help them, sort through things, bring them home safe and sound. Lord, we come to you this morning, not trusting in our own righteousness, but in your mercy. Let us humbly and silently confess our sins to the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you for that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us boldness to be your witnesses. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a method in my madness in bringing up a time of confession, because this passage that we're going to look at is somewhat about that. That's, in fact, the central theme, the forgiveness of sins. Not so much the otherworldly nature of a paralytic being healed. It's a deeper malady that the Lord Jesus is going to really point to here, and a more difficult one. I wanted to say, to start out, to perhaps help your faith, I'm up here, so I get to testify. I went to, if you read the passage, it says, but now even more, after he's done an earlier miracle, as he's begun to preach the word of God and speak with authority, this son of a carpenter. I mean, really, this is a blue-collar guy. How's he getting away with this? And yet his disciples, you know, they're not highly educated. Nothing against highly educated people, and those of you in the room that are much more highly educated than I am. Thank you for even coming here this morning. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, I knew coming in when I said this, I don't want to convey the wrong thing. But I am utterly, and this is the right thing, I'm utterly helpless. I mean, beyond helplessness. Apart from Jesus, I'm in reality, I can't do this job. I tell you that every week, but apart from Christ, I'm hopeless. And I find that these words are so true to me and so necessary. It is in the lonely place, in the detached place, in the desolate place, in the place of prayer, that I have my hope and possibility. My wife and I were going to Hollywood. I told you that last week, and I told you some stories regarding that, but I left one out, which just shows you the providence of God. And I want us in a kind of a miraculous mindset this morning. It may seem tiny to you, but it was kind of a big deal to me. We're there in Hollywood, exhausted. My wife is a slave driver in terms of visiting things. I mean, we visit everything. Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, you name it. If they're there and wearing feathers or strange ears, we're going to see them. And we've been up to the observatory, the Griffith Observatory in La La Land, and the movie features that in a famous dance sequence. And my son Scott and I and my wife are walking along some street in this area. Those of you from LA, he's in Los Feliz. It's right next to, really affordable, incredibly. You're surrounded by multi-million-dollar homes, and there's this little apartment place. And he's there, and we're walking down the street, I think coming back from lunch or dinner or something like that. And we walk by, the three of us walk by this girl. And she walks by, there's no contact, no talk, no nothing. And she goes, wait, stop! Oh, gosh, you know. So I go, yes? And she goes, are you from Chantilly? And I said, well, yeah. And she said, Chantilly, Virginia? And I'm wearing my Chantilly, you know, coaching coat. Duh, good guess. That's deeply spiritual, Bill. Way to go. She had some prophetic word. And she goes, I'm from Chantilly. She goes, I played on the soccer team there. In fact, she went on to play for William and Mary. And she's out there. She's probably what they call a production assistant, without getting into that. But here's the thing. I'm there, and my son's wife, Eliza, and my son, but focus on Eliza. Eliza, for years, was a dedicated Young Life minister. Mike knows this and others. She would go into the schools over and over, year after year, and love girls. And one in particular was the main girl she discipled. And this girl from Chantilly, we start to talk, we find out that her best friend is the girl that Eliza had discipled. Now, is LA a big place? You know, are there like zillions of people there? How did we run into this girl, unless I believe God had a plan for her to open her eyes and to see something? Of course, we name the name somewhere in the conversation, and she knows we're Christians. And so, God is at work. And where I was going with this is, before we went on the trip, we asked the Lord to give us signs and pictures and portents that it was His hand that drew us there for His purposes. And I told you some of those things last week. But to meet this girl just for a moment, I pray that it puts a question mark in her heart and a wonder at how it happens that we're there for the tiniest moment, a sliver of time, and we meet her. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Well, we could speak about that. In Northern Virginia, I give thanks that you go on vacation. I give thanks that you go away, hopefully not away from the Lord, but to a desolate place somewhere where you can unwind, and as Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said, unbend the bow so it can maintain flexibility and strength. Do that. Feel good about it, but use it also as a time of empowerment, as the Lord Jesus did. And it seems like any time He started doing magnificent stuff, He was fortified by solitude and prayer. On one of those days, as He was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Him to heal. Now, all I want you to note here, different commentators have different emphases. This is what I think we need. I talk about the forgiveness of sins. But the Lord Jesus was there, and the power of the Lord in God's providence and sovereignty was upon Him to heal. And these guys, in what I conceived to be a very short period of time, had come from all over the area. Crowds had begun to gather at little homes, amassing. And the intelligentsia of the area were there. And these guys were the very height of Jewish religion. And you can go really negative here. I don't really want to. But ultimately, they were part of, hopefully not these guys, but the highest religionists, and hopefully we all know this, of the time, came after the Lord Jesus. I think they were worried about losing money. I think perhaps they felt they were being faithful to their God and coming against Him. I doubt it very seriously, because He was going about and doing good, healing the sick, casting out devils, and doing amazing stuff. So there was something going on in their heart. I think it was a fear of displacement. I believe ultimately it was the idea there really is no God, but I have my religion. And the idea behind these folks is they knew the Ten Commandments of God: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, shalt not commit adultery, bear false witness, and all that. And as you'll know, they had made book after book, commentary after commentary, filled with thousands of tiny details about how to please the Lord in those instances. How much on the Sabbath day you could drink. Maybe it's a tiny cup of water. You could walk. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll see a steel wire or some kind of wire around the city. And you can't go past that wire, or you will offend the holy God they've created in their mind. Is God holy? Yes. But they never really truly understood His grace. And so they formulate a religion, and if Jesus does not, Jesus, for the Christian, is Almighty God. So this is how crazy this is. If He doesn't go along with them, He is an object of detestation, of offense. He's a stone of offense to them. He bothers them. Now, I hope in this instance, these guys are among the group that really sees his hand and find what he's doing extraordinary. Now, look where this goes, although they're complex. They're sitting there, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles and into the midst before Jesus. Now, that's love. You have somebody you love, and it's faith. And you're willing to cut through the crowd, probably bear their abuse, they're humans, they're there to get healed too, or to hear the master. You climb up an outside staircase, in all likelihood, onto the top of a building. You knock out some of the mortar. It was easy to do, and between the beams of the roof of the house, you could get someone through, especially a paralyzed man who perhaps you were lowering some way with a blanket or some device that you create on the spot. These were creative people. And what I want us to note there is the obvious point. Love makes you do something. Love makes you reach out for the people you love. Love makes you want to do something with your world. Love gives you a purpose and a dream. Love is what motivates Young Life or Campus Crusade, you name the ministry, to go out. Love is what affects Eric Mersch and Kylie Mersch to go to Towson State and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for Crusade. And they're here this morning. They're probably the tallest people in the room. Don't stand up. But they're over there. You think I didn't notice? I noticed. They wanted their world to know Jesus Christ. When I came in, because of him, because he came inside me, I had no interest. There were people I hated on my campus. Quarterback of Langley, of course we hated him. We were, you know, my kids are from Vienna, providentially. I knew that in advance. No, I didn't. But the point was, I went to another high school. He was arrogant. He was a good-looking guy, and that's irritating in itself, right? And I just hated him because it was the right thing to do. He made me feel inferior, perhaps. I don't know. But when I came to Christ, I loved him and I roomed with him for a period of time because Jesus did something that made me want to lower him through the roof and have him be healed of the paralysis that I had suffered from. It was a spiritual paralysis, not a physical one in my case. The power of the Lord, however, was there to heal. So they bring him in, he's paralyzed, they lay him before the Lord Jesus. But they couldn't find, before that, they couldn't find any room for him. They went up on the roof, lay him down. And, you know, just picture this. This is pretty dramatic. I mean, this roof is too high, but they're lowering this guy down there. And, you know, their muscles are being strained, and they're doing everything they can. And I have a tendency to put a smile on my face and make it all humorous, but it's not humorous. This boy is paralyzed. He can't move. He can hardly breathe. He has basically a death sentence on him. We don't know why he was. There's no indication. Let's just take it he was a paralytic. I could go to some psychological places with this. I have known catatonic people who will not move, who are psychologically bound for weeks or months. So there's all kinds of paralysis. But this boy is a serious business, and he's dropped in by his friends. Do you have friends who have a form of paralysis like you did? Are you dropping him in to get him close to Jesus somehow? And when he saw their faith, the Lord loved to see this. Of course, he laid hands on him and healed him. No, he didn't, guys. What does this say? Is this a misprint? It says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, the God of all the universe, with all wisdom, all insight, doesn't touch him to heal his paralysis at first, because he's doing something else there. He knows there are people in the crowd that have different mental formulations because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He is the God-man. And he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, I can forgive Bill a sin he commits against me. But for God, for Jesus to forgive Bill for the sin he did to me is illogical. It's nonsensical. I'm the one that has been offended. But Jesus, speaking for God, bears that man's offense. It's illogical. Worse than that, it puts him in the place of omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. He looks very suspiciously like someone from some other place. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I want to use the mind that God gave me to say this. Here's my meditation. It was more important for that boy to hear that his sins were forgiven than to even be released from paralysis. You know, to enter into the presence of a holy God, we cannot come in our own filthy rags like beggars. He likes to clothe us, not because he needs to see us, but because we need to be clothed. We need our sins forgiven. This is man's problem. This is the central issue. We're undone in our own strength. And Jesus goes right to the core of the issue with this boy. And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins from God alone?" Correct. What they didn't know was this was the Almighty. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he said, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise and walk?" What's the answer to that question? To the natural mind, it's rise and walk. I mean, I can formulate words, and there's no real actual physical difference. But he says, "I'm going to back up what I say. Signs and wonders were going to follow his word." He says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then what does it say he does? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. Now there was a hush in the room, in the world. I think the birds stopped singing for a moment. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God. And we're filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." That's when the hurrah comes up. Something happens inside them. Something beyond this world, otherworldly, had happened right in front of their face, linked to, "My son, young man, your sins are forgiven you." After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector, a vile guy named Levi, sitting at the tax booth, and he said, "Follow me." Now, that's for next week, the follow me part and the Levi part. But here's what we see. When Jesus comes, he comes to change. He came to seek and save lost people. He came to set people free, and I don't think his first charge and most important charge was physical healing. I do not put that down. I've known one person in my life, brilliant, who was healed of what is almost entirely terminal cancer, as best we can determine. Her husband was one of the foremost geneticists in America. This was not a lightweight testimony. She was dying. Okay, there's one. That's all I know after all the years, 40 years, of that particular malady and that particular thing. She was a believer in Jesus, and she put it all in his hands, and he raised her up. I don't know what to say about it. But here we have amazement filling these people. A power had come from somewhere else that we hope and pray is with us in our witness and in our love. We hope and pray that he leads us down that sidewalk of life to some little girl from Chantilly or some person in Hollywood. My son met an actor through let's put it this way. A pastor goes into a place, maybe I said this last week, a restaurant in California. The pastor is from Chicago originally, sits down and runs into a guy that is a top actor in Hollywood. Top, he's second echelon, but he's on a lot of TV shows, let's put it that way. And that brother becomes one of the leaders of his church. He's there planning a church. Another supernatural moment. Something's going on here. But we don't need to emphasize that, because there's something more important than rise, take up your bed, and go home. It's your sins are forgiven you. The Apostle Paul said something like this: what on earth, and I'm going to be taking a lot of what I say here from a wonderful book by S.I. McMillan, Dr. S.I. McMillan, called None of These Diseases. It has to do with the protection the Word of God gives people as we seek Him and serve Him. Protection from diseases, protection from mental illness, protection from a lot of things. The Apostle Paul said this: who can set me free from my own sinful nature? The internal paralysis. We talked about the leprosy of man last week. Who can set me free from this inside, not the outside? This question long ago was asked by the Apostle Paul, and it's really in the darkness of night, a thing on our beds we meditate about, or humanity does, or they deny, or they push back from. There was a marriage of two psychiatrists. It was Dr. Lena Sadler and her husband, William S. Sadler. And they wondered, because it was their job, in essence, to be secular priests, and they're wonderful people as I read their story. And they had a woman that Mrs. Sadler had been ministering to as best she could with kind of the type of therapy she'd been instructed in her schooling. And the lady wasn't getting better. So she went to her husband thinking perhaps having him talk to her might make a difference. The lady they were dealing with was refined and highly educated. The patient still did not respond, even after their combined psychiatric counseling. You know, I used to be supervised in Prince William Mental Health Center. Not incarcerated there, although that was always a possibility. Dr. Sadler said he had not seen any worthwhile improvement in this lady that had come in. And he said he didn't expect to see anything happen until her patient's mental life, his wife's patient's mental life, was set in order and numerous psychic slivers were removed. To the question of how long did he think that would take, he said probably a year or more. Now, we will listen to Dr. William Sadler. Imagine my surprise when this patient walked into my office a few days later and informed me that her troubles were over, that the thing she had assured me a few days previously she could never do had all been done, that everything I've asked her to do as part of her cure, she had completely done and overhauled her social, family, and personal life, had made numerous, here's part of the sermon, confessions, a recognition of need, an honesty and a humility before the Lord. I can't. Numerous confessions, and had accomplished a score of almost impossible mental and moral stunts. In reply to my astonished question, how in the world did you ever get to do all this, in effect, this great change in your mental attitude towards yourself and in your world in less than 1 week? And she smilingly replied, here it was, wait for it, Dr. Lena, his wife, taught me to pray. She linked her humanity with divinity, and that gave her the courage to confess her sins and to receive forgiveness and the courage to go to people that she had hurt and offended and make it right. And this energized her to do in a very short time, in a miraculous way, to have the paralysis of analysis removed. And she found life in tying herself to her Savior. She experienced the healing spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, one of the greatest psychoanalysts, and we're getting to the end here, of our time, world renowned, had this rather strange and simple thing to say. He'll use big words, and I'll translate around it and give my own version, but the truth of his statements will be there for you. I should like to call, Jung said, attention in basically how to heal the ills of mankind. This is the guy, listen carefully. During the past 30 years, people from all the civilized countries of the earth have consulted me. I've treated many hundreds of patients. Among many of my patients, it was in the second half of life. That is to say, they were over 35 years of age. There has not been one whose problem in the last resort was not that of finding, and I will translate this, a religious outlook on life. Follow me. It seems to me that side by side with the decline of religious life, the neuroses, fears, grow noticeably more frequent, same as our day. The patient is looking for something that will take possession of him and give meaning and form to the confusion of his neurotic mind. Is the doctor equal to the task? You may answer no. To begin with, he will probably hand over his patient to the clergyman or to the philosopher, or abandon him to that perplexity, which is the special note of our day, human thought. And human thought cannot conceive any system or final truth that could give the patient what he needs in order to live. Here's the final truth. Carl Jung, that is faith, hope, love, and insight. And that is what that very bright woman received personally from the Lord. There are, however, persons who, while well aware of the psychic nature of the complaint, nevertheless refuse to turn to the clergyman, substitute Christian. We're a priesthood, a holy nation. If you're in Christ, you're his person. Not one person can do this, but listen carefully. They do not believe that he can really help them. They're going to whoever, and I'm not, I love doctors. When people have problems, I send them to Christian doctors. That's what I do, if I can find them. Or secular truth. Don't get me going on that. But psychologically, we send them to Christian counselors. The people he was dealing with do not believe that the clergyman can really help them. Such persons distrust the doctor for the same reason. And they're justified by the fact that both doctor and clergyman stand before them with empty hands. He's talking about his era. What is even worse, with empty words, it is the clergyman, not from the doctor, that the sufferer should expect such health. Freud, Adler, and Jung, the great mental geniuses of our time perhaps, largely agreed that many of man's mental disturbances are due to conflict between inner good and evil forces. Freud emphasized the sexual propensities of the bad force. Adler stressed the ruthless drive of the carnal nature for power and supremacy. Both those things are true. And then while Jung likened the evil part of man to a wild, ravenous wolf, true dad. In the 1930s, specialists in psychosomatic medicine began to learn that a host of physical diseases were caused by, tell me this is true, envy, jealousy. This is the great psychiatrist of the day. Self-centeredness, resentment, fear, hatred, the identical emotions that the Bible lists as attributes of our wicked, wolfish nature. Hence, we see most of the mental and physical ills of men are caused by the activities of an inner evil force. Understandable is the inefficiency, inefficacy of human agents to free men from an innate evil nature that is tied as tightly to him as a corpse was bound to a condemned criminal in ancient times. Paul said this, I thank God. I can't get myself together, but the Lord Jesus Christ can put back the pieces of my life. It seems that Humpty Dumpty can't get himself out of his fix, but the Lord Jesus can piece it back together. Hence, he says to that man who's paralyzed and loved by his friends, not only take up your bed and walk, but man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I don't want to read the rest. There's much to say, but here's the bottom line. As I observe them, and I've had more experience than I want, with my own heart, certainly, and with others, when I am down, and oh, my soul, so empty, when trials come and my heart burdened be, then I sit still and wait in the silence until you come, Lord Jesus, and sit a while with me. How big is your God? How big is your Jesus? Number one, you are forgiven. Everyone in this room that raises your hand to Jesus Christ, you're cleansed. You are made whole positionally. The process only begins then. Substantially, you have to ask him, what needs to go, Lord? What relationship right now is totally unhealthy? I should have nothing to do with that person, not because I don't love them, but because they're dangerous for me. They're abusive, they're defrauding, they're whatever. Lord, this activity. I like to drink. I just sat on my rug at college and watched the world go around and thought I was living a life, you know? That was great. Get home 4 in the morning, get no sleep. Yeah, that's wise living. You know, for me, just for me, when I came to Christ, I had to stop drinking at that point entirely or die. Don't take the conviction about your glass of wine. That's not why I'm saying this. The Lord Jesus has an individually tailored game plan for you. And the clergyman this morning is telling you what it is. And it starts with prayer, and that it identifies the painful things that you love that for something far greater you have to give up and step away from. What is it? I don't know. I don't know. But one thing is, you need to come home. Our wives come home today. They are our home, part of it. No one else gets in that golden circle, ever. Our children are important. We must provide for them, gentlemen. But I'm going to tell you something from the bottom of my heart. What kept my children on my team, I believe, was the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I love them and found a way to be with them. Have you made that change? They need you. I'm seeing these depressed kids today. They need dad. They need a dad in the picture and a mom. That's a no-brainer. I have such high praise for the women in my life. My mom, my wife, all my girls, I'm so proud of them. But they need us. What is your area? Where is the Holy Spirit touching you and saying, son, here it is. Daughter, here it is. But I want to do that. I've enjoyed that. It's been given meaning to my life. Dark meaning, sinister meaning. Those are the things that have to go. Jesus said this, and I will conclude. As he took himself, took the sins of man on himself, the scripture says this, I promise you, nobody leaves home or brothers or sisters, let's add activities, mothers or fathers or children or property for my sake and for the gospel, without getting 100 times over, now in this life, and then the next life to come. We may feel some pain in stepping away from some things, but there are promises that are full of richness, like a healing of paralysis. When we know and believe our sins are forgiven, and when we pray and say, Lord, how do I get out of this mess, like the woman noted? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that's able to save our souls. Lord, if there's someone here sick, let them raise the hand of their heart. Lord, I know there are some. Part of it is our aging, but Lord, bless them, heal them. Let signs and wonders follow the word of your Son. And Lord, for those who are endlessly beating themselves up over their sins, I declare again, according to thy holy word, their sins are forgiven them right now. Lord, identify for us what has to go and what can stay. Help this thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. At this time, there's going to be some folks that are going to take up position towards the back of the sanctuary and